Okay. If we could just turn to Colossians 1:22, which Lizzie read this morning, and Neil was speaking on as part of what he spoke on last week. Amazing sense of the love of God here this morning, guys. Wow. God loves you all. Amen. You feel that, can't you? You feel it here this morning. Such a sweet sense of the Lord's presence. Now, I know there are some folks. Could you wave at me if you weren't here last week? Not too many. Okay, so I'll just really quickly recap on what it was that Neil spoke last week so clearly. And as Lizzie said, he spoke about this scripture, Colossians 1:22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I think some versions, above reproach, blameless. As I said last week, the Lord had been giving me that word the night before. And I've been meditating on it, not just because Neil spoke on the fact that there is a finished work at the cross and you are righteous because of Jesus' death. Not just because Neil spoke on that, but because Jenny spoke on it a while ago. And many of you know that I pray with Jenny, and we had talked it through at length before she brought this word. Somehow the power of it, you know, I've known this truth, I don't know how long, 50 years, I don't know. The fact that we are righteous because of grace, that God has forgiven all our sins at the cross, and that we are now standing in the righteousness of Christ, so we can quote the scripture, he who knew no sin, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's an awesome thing to say. What an awesome thing to say. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And somehow it has gripped me, and I believe it's changing my life. And as Neil presented really clearly last week what God has done. And if you want to have a listen to that, it'll be on the website, I know, because Richard is very faithful. He has made us righteous. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did that, in my understanding, so that he could be at one with us. His heart, what we experienced here this morning is absolutely, God is jumping up and down with joy that he can have a group of people that he can fellowship with on that level. It's righteousness is about oneness. It's about being the same as him. He's righteous. I wrote this. God does not, indeed cannot, lower his standard of holiness and righteousness in order to have close, intimate fellowship and be at one with man. He can't do it. He's not going to change. He's immutable. That's the theological thing. Not capable of change. Immutable means he can't change. He's righteous and he's holy and he's pure. So he's got a problem. Because, well, you know what I mean. Because man is not righteous and holy and blameless and pure because of Adam. And so he wants fellowship. He wants what he experienced this morning and more. He wants your toes to curl up because the presence of God is so real, as Claire shared when she spoke about the presence of God. It's his heart. He's reaching in for man all the time. He's reaching in for man. So he's got to make us like him. How could two walk together unless they agree? It's really simple, isn't it? He's got to do something from his side. But there is a barrier between man and God. Your sin has separated you from the Lord your God, the scripture says. So God sends the Lord Jesus Christ, and he pays the price for all sin. He pays the price for all sin. Yes. There isn't a package of sin that's left out somehow of what Jesus did on the cross. Like Hitler's sin, perhaps, or yours, which are pretty much on the same level, of course. But, you know, because all sin is sin. However much there is of it, it all separates you from God. A little or a lot, it separates you from God. So God in Christ pays the price for all sin, and to anyone who believes, he gives to them freely, without them doing anything to earn it, his righteousness. No, you cannot earn it. The wages of sin is
death.
But the gift of God is
life.
Okay, so what God gives is a gift. What you earn is a wage of sin. Now, Keith used to have a wage. Those were the days, my friend. Before he retired, but long before he retired, he used to bring home a wage packet. And when he worked at Scammell's, where he was building lorries, we never knew how much was going to be in the wage packet, because he worked on piecework, which meant that if you do it the job quicker than they think it can be done, you get more money. But you have to be careful and not do it so fast that they decide that anybody could do it at that speed and they change the time. You've got to watch what you're doing with piecework all the time. And Keith was very good at that. And he would do overtime. And so when the wage came in on a Thursday in a packet, in a proper wage packet, and if you were a good Englishman, you took your wage packet home unopened to your wife. Which Keith did. Keith knew somebody at work who went to a garage and bought a car with a pile of unopened wage packets. It just opened one after another until he'd paid for the car in cash. Anyway, that's an aside. Probably be the only thing you remember about this morning. But it was a wage. He had earned it. The time he had put in, the sweat he had put in, the hours he had put in, getting up early in the morning so he could be at work at 8 o'clock, he'd earned it. What you earn will always be the wages of sin, unfortunately. It isn't the wage of righteousness. You cannot come before God and say, Lord, in my wage packet this week are so many righteous acts. I've done so well. I've earned it this week. I'm righteous this week because I've earned it. No, no, no. We could go through the scriptures on that. We probably will get there in a minute when I finish reading what I was going to say. But it is free. The grace of God, what God has done at the cross, the righteousness that you stand in, is because it's free. It's a grace Grace gives. It gives. You belong to a generous God. Absolutely, wildly, extravagantly generous beyond your wildest dreams. You think about the parable in Matthew 18 where the man is forgiven. The king calls a man in and says, you owe me X. Now, X is a huge amount. It's all, in biblical terms, it's almost more than they could express. You know, Donald Trump is a billionaire. Well, it was times what this man owed. Impossible. You could spend a whole life. You never pay it back. And the king forgives him the whole thing. And then, of course, the man goes out and grabs his fellow servant by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me, which is just a little. And the king is offended by that. Now, that's our king, who forgives freely a huge debt, huger than you can ever imagine. Much bigger than we know is the mercy of God to forgive us our sins. Much bigger. What Neil was preaching about last week is outrageously generous that God would give us righteousness. We can't deserve that. You haven't earned that. And your debt of sin is huge. Okay, so anyone who believes, he gives them freely, without doing anything to earn it, his righteousness. His. Not, the Bible says we don't stand in the righteousness of our own. It's his. It's of the same quality, it's the same purity, it's the same holiness, it's the same utter blamelessness. So you can have fellowship with him because you're like him. So we have right standing with God by grace alone, paid for at the cross. It's a free gift. This is righteousness 101. That's it. You all learnt that, you learnt it, and you knew it when you were first saved. That you hadn't earned this salvation, that God had forgiven you your sins. Jesus did that at the cross. But you've got to live as though that's true. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So here's a piece of truth. Neil presented it last week. It's truth. And everybody here knows it's truth. You all know it. But you've got to believe it, actually. The Bible says in Romans, a righteousness from God is revealed, which is by faith from first to last. By faith. It's what you believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about your righteousness? Right, Chris, would you play this? Nod sang this song last week. You remember, don't you? No, of course not. She sang this song before Neil preached on what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Would you like to play it for us, Chris?
Give myself to mystery, to this mystery. That I am complete in you. I give myself, Lord, in faith, to the mystery. I am beyond reproach. Holy and blameless in you. And you're working out everything in the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ. I'm in your finished work. Step into the mystery of God. All is done, all is done, all is done in him. All is finished. All is finished. Step into the mystery of God. wonder of his love to me. Oh, the wonder of his joy over me. The wonder of his grace to broken man. He is complete, and I in him am complete. He is whole, and I in him am made whole. It is done. We step into the finished work.
Yes, yes.
It is done, finished. We step into eternity. We step into eternity. May I see myself after the Spirit, O God. May I see others with your eyes and after the Spirit, that new creation life, Lord. Enlighten the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I do not see curse anymore, but blessing. The full measure of blessing that Jesus Christ purchased on the cross for me. May I see as you see myself first, that I might offer that to others. I step into the mystery by faith, by faith, by faith. I began in faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's how I began this way. In faith, in faith, in faith. Not with the eyes I see. Not what I see with my eyes. But the eyes of my heart.
Amazing, isn't it? By faith, I step into this mystery that I am complete in him. Abraham, I just think that that's the most powerful thing. Just have to stop and say, Lord, it is a mystery, but it's the truth. It's a complete work. And you've done it for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Abraham is the father of the faith, or is the father of the faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's that? That's how does that work? Is Abraham perfect? Certainly not. And yet, he is... had righteousness credited to him. How is that possible? I said to the Lord, and I'd been asking the Lord this for a while, how is it possible for Abraham to be righteous when A, he is not born again, and B, you haven't died? So he could be. How can he be righteous? And it's because Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. God put the answer in place before the problem started. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So God can say, I can forgive all your sins and I'll credit to you as righteousness because you believe me. Faith. It's faith. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever said, how can Abraham possibly have righteousness credited to him? But it's because of the power of the forgiveness of God. All of your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. Now, if you're carrying anything from your past that brings shame and guilt and condemnation onto your life, if you've got something in your past that when your memory rests on it, you go, I wish I hadn't done that. I was going to tell you, maybe I will, as there are no little ones here, about a man. He had an alcohol problem. He lived in a part of America that got very cold. He was out with his 8-year-old daughter, and they drove past his favourite bar. It was very cold. He decided that he would go in and have a drink. He locked his little girl in the car. And when he came out, she was almost dead of hypothermia, and she lost fingers and toes to frostbite. And he was too drunk to drive her to the hospital. You think that's easy to forgive yourself for? Think you could ever forgive yourself for that? It's impossible, isn't it? But I believe with all my heart that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross covers that sin, and that God does not want that man to walk his whole life in condemnation. Now, you may have a bad thing in your past. You may have a pile of them. And you may say to yourself, those things, I will never forgive myself for that. Stop that. Because every bit of guilt and condemnation that you carry on your life, or that you dump on somebody else's life, and you say, I'll never forgive them for that, and nobody can expect me to forgive them for that, because the mum of the little girl is also involved in this, and the little girl is involved in this, and they forgive. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin, all past sin, and God does not want us to live in guilt and condemnation and shame. He does not. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Most of us don't believe that. We believe that when we've done something that is so terrible that nobody could forgive it, God doesn't forgive it, but it's not true. You are forgiven. And if you can believe, if you can come to a place where you can receive forgiveness on the inside to such a level that your worst sin is forgiven, you will be a different person, and you will have a freedom on you and an ability to forgive others because you've forgiven yourself. Now, you are a very mature company here, and you probably don't need to hear that. I don't know. Maybe some walk with condemnation and guilt and shame. Maybe some don't, but God wants you to be free of it. I declare it over you. You are the righteousness of God, and you can't take your past sins into that relationship. You can't stop carrying them around as if you deserve to be condemned, because you were in Jesus Christ and he paid. And I saw it like a scale, which is a very mixed up word. But I saw a scale. You know one of those brass scales? Yeah. And on this side is everybody's sin, including yours and the worst things you've ever done and the worst things everybody's ever done. And there are some pretty terrible things out there. And you know how a scale can hit the ground and go bang because it's so heavy? It was like that. That side fell down to hell. Bang. Terrible, 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 terrible weight of sin. And on this side is Jesus Christ, pure and holy, blameless and righteous, wonderful, glorious, and has never committed sin. And onto this side, God pours his wrath onto him. All the wrath for that gets poured on this side, and that takes Jesus down to hell. But in that process, as he bears the sin of the whole world, the sin of the whole world comes up on the other side, because the wrath of God is being satisfied. What takes that, the weight of that, is being met in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You didn't deserve one scrap of it, but you took it all. And it goes down, and the scale comes up and lifts us up beyond where we were into heavenly places, beyond anything we could ever deserve. That's what grace is. It gives you what you don't deserve. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. Never ask God for what you deserve. Never. Don't let such a... I deserve it, Lord. Oh, you don't want to come onto that side of the scale what you deserve. You don't want to. Mercy covers that. But grace takes you into a different realm altogether, into something you could never deserve, into something that's a free gift, into something that is God. God is giving you his own righteousness because he wants fellowship with you. Oh, I see your jumper, Kevin. And it's all, you know, when Neil was young, I knitted him a Hagar the Horrible jumper. This jumper has become a family heirloom. It's in your wardrobe now. It's been in everybody's wardrobe. Anyway, it's a big jumper because Neil loved big jumpers. So it's got Hagar the Horrible on the front, and it's got his wife. What's his wife's name? Helga on the back. But your jumper, Kevin, your robe of righteousness, it is woven with God's own glory. His glorious colours. His, you know, it's like Joseph's coat of many colours that his dad gave him because he loved him. God gives you his righteousness. He loves you. He loves you. He says, come and have my righteousness. Come and be in fellowship with me. I don't want anything between. Let's get rid of all this grotty sin question. Let's be one. Wear my jumper. It's got the smell of God on it. How many children say, I take daddy's jumper to bed at night because daddy's not here, but it smells of daddy. He gets you right into himself and you get right into him. He comes right into you. Ah, this unity that righteousness gives you is awesome. Okay, so, you see, the thing is, Karen said last week, it's a dichotomy, she said. Didn't you, darling? Yes. And you were right. So she said, I am righteous. That's the truth. Yes. Neil preached it. Unequivocal. Righteousness. And then, so everybody in the meeting is going, excuse me? Yes, but this also is the truth. I fail. I fail. I was sitting here, darling Jenny stood up 2 or 3 weeks ago, and she said, God is a generous God, he's a generous giver, he wants to give to his children. And everybody's saying, yes, and thinking, possibly. Why is Jenny saying that? Everybody knows that. Well, she's saying it for me. It's God's got me. And he's saying, you don't believe that. You think I withhold. Now that's because, in my own defense, I've had years and years and years of believing God for what I know in the hugeness of his greatness is possible, and I haven't always seen it. So I think, well, like Wimber said, where's the kink in the pipe? Is it on my end? Is it on his end? Where's the kink? You know how water comes down a pipe, but not when there's a kink. And so I had to repent. I sat here switched off. I don't know what happened next. I'm busy saying, God, I'm so sorry. I see that I have had a mindset that is wrong, and I am sorry, and I want you to change that because I can't change that. Is that how it works, guys? Is that how it is? Is that God is constantly, maybe not constantly, now and again, saying to you, excuse me, can we talk about that? Now you can have all sorts of responses to that. You can have the response that says, I have a right to this sin. If anybody knew what has happened to me, they'd know that I had a right to be bitter or resentful or angry or just plain fed up. Or I have a right to grumble. The way things have turned out, I have a right to be angry. I have a right, I have a right, I have a right, I have a right. I have an entitlement to this thing that kills me. And you can't get it out of my hand either. Sorry, what did you say, Kate? Well, it's true, isn't it? Yes. And you can even, in our absolute brazen stupidness, tell God you've got a right to it. I know you understand, Lord. Don't respond like that. You have to stand on the same side as him. Always, always, always on the same side as him. Against yourself, maybe. But always on the same side as him. I had it written in one of my Bibles. His precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. In other words, I choose his opinion over mine. Whether I think I've got a right to it, oh, dump your rights, for goodness sake. Anyway, that can be the first response, which is, I won't repent and you can't make me. Or, you can have the one that says, I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to improve. I'll do better. I'll try to be good because I know that I should. That's my prayer at the end of the day. Yes, but you can say all that because we know it with the front of our head, but with the back of our head, we're saying, I won't do that anymore. Aren't we? Or is it just me? Is it just me? So you can have that response. When you know you're the righteousness of God, but you are still failing. Like I did when I was moving. When I entered full blown into anxiety and couldn't get out. I kept up every day and said, I'll do better today. I'll trust God today. Next piece of paper comes through the letterbox. He says, there's a letter from the solicitor. I was like, are they going to ask me now? I don't know. Honestly, I entered into, I kept saying to Nana, I know better than this. I know better than this. I'm a mature Christian. What am I doing? I preach for heaven's sake. God forgive us. But, you know, you can't improve yourself. Anybody had any success at all with self-improvement? So, don't justify yourself. Don't try and improve yourself. Don't listen to the accuser. Rachel stood up last week and said, you know, well, the accuser of the brethren hasn't got a leg to stand on if we're all righteous. Well, he does have a leg to stand on because we listen. We listen when he says things like, call yourself a Christian. You behave like that. Oh, I don't see anybody who relates to this in this congregation. not a soul. So you receive condemnation and guilt and shame, and you deserve it. And nobody can take it from you either. And you walk around, you know, heard the expression as miserable as sin? It's real. You wear it all over your face. You wear it all over your face. You come in here and there's a darkness on you. And people say, oh, I wonder what that's about. It's like a banner over the top of your head. I have failed. And I am suffering. Separation from God. And I'll do 3 days. And then I'll forgive myself. Or a week, or a month, or forever. I'll never forgive myself. How about it, guys? Every scrap of condemnation is illegal. It is come straight out of the enemy's territory. So you sinned, so get forgiven. Quick. And don't be condemned, and don't be guilty, and don't be full of shame, because they're all from hell. What flows from heaven is this voice that says, you're righteous. Believe it. I'm sorry, I'm going over the time, but I'm just going to. John 8:3. Look at this. Look at this. This is remarkable. This is Jesus. You don't have to listen to me, but you can. Please listen to him. John 8:3. Excuse me. Okay, so this is the story of the woman taken in adultery. Anybody not know the story where Jesus sits and writes on the ground? No, well, we'll cut to the chase then. You all know it. So let's go down to verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, a woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? You see that they were going to stone her with the law that's written on the stone tablets. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's pick up a stone and throw it at her. It's the law. I haven't got time to talk about the law. But woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? That's because they're all sinners, they can't. No one, sir, she said. He says, okay, she has not repented. She has not said, I'm really sorry I got caught in the act, but where's the bloke? He should be here as well. So there's resentment on that, isn't there? He's guilty as well, but they left him, bought her. She has not said, I'm really, really sorry for my sins. He hasn't. Nothing. Said anything. Don't know if she was or she wasn't. But Jesus makes it very clear. He says, I do not condemn you. He's the only person standing there who could, because he's sinless. So he can say, tut, tut. You know the law. You did it anyway. You got any sympathy? I'm righteous. Doesn't say that, does he? No. He says, I don't condemn you. Condemnation is not from God. Jesus didn't give her any. She was guilty. She hadn't asked for mercy. He gave it anyway, because that's what God is like. And I said to the Lord about this one as well, okay, so how can you not condemn her? You know what the rules are. You made them. So how can you not? Because I was slain from the foundation of the world. Forgiveness is available for everybody. Do you believe this? Do you believe that forgiveness is available for every single person on the face of the earth, for every sin they've ever committed, and they can all be free of it, as we are going to be free of it? Believe that? So you can look at her and say, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. And then he releases something. In this non-condemnation that is the most powerful thing, what does he say? He says, go now and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. The power to leave your life of sin is not in telling you that you've done it all wrong. That does not help you. It's forgiveness and no condemnation, and it releases you. And something is released in the spirit realm that means that you, your life of sin becomes less attractive. You know the woman who was called, who was immoral? Jesus says she has been forgiven much. There is no condemnation on her life for her appalling lifestyle before. Therefore, she loves me. You think she'd go back to that life after she'd been Jesus had forgiven her? Of course she wouldn't. Cut off like that. And I believe that. I believe grace. You know, we're all saying, I don't want to sin, Lord. I believe I'm righteous. I don't want to sin. How am I going to get over it? Receive grace. Receive the grace of God and be free. Leave that behind. Okay. Oh, I want to go on forever. Mark 2:4. Yes. Oh, it's a scripture, but I can't put my hand on it right this second. Would you like me to look it up and text it to you? Oh, now it's going to be on the internet. Google knows everything. Google is a theologian. here we go. This is, again, the story you're all very familiar with. Jesus in the house, they pull open the roof, four friends let down a paralytic on a mat. Okay. Let's look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he's working on faith, guys. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. If you've got an in-read Bible, there it is. Son, your sins are forgiven. Immediately. Oh, no. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? They're thinking to themselves. They're not saying anything. They're thinking to themselves. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. Word of knowledge. We haven't got to the prophecy yet. Oh, thank you, darling. Thank you so much. Right. He knows what they're thinking. He knows in his spirit what they're thinking in their hearts. Those are two different places. Salah. Go away and think about that. Anyway, he says, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? So, in our culture, the easiest thing to say is your sins are forgiven. You meet somebody who is sick and they're unsaved, you will have faith to lead them to Christ and get their sins forgiven. You won't be quite so sure about their healing. You wish you were certain, as Smith Wigglesworth would have been, but for us, we have had some experience where we haven't seen people healed. But Jesus says, what's easier? Now, for them, it's because they know him, and they know he heals people, they say it's easier to say, be healed. But he says, it's just as easy to say, your sins are forgiven. Has this paralytic repented of whatever that is? Has he said anything at all? No. Jesus is again releasing forgiveness on the basis of what? On the basis of the fact that he's going to forgive everybody for everything. He's already done it before the foundation of the world. He paid the price. All the wrath is gone, poured out on Jesus. So, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and so do you. We don't have time to look it up, but it's at the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus says to them, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they're retained. You have the power on earth to forgive sins. Why is that? Because you're righteous. And you stand in that position with him. You're with him. Go out into the world and forgive sins. And because people are desperate, they carry guilt around with them like nobody's business. They say to them, God forgives you. No, he can't do. But he has. It's done. It's finished, Jesus says, and it was. Done. It's a done deal. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. Those are two examples from Scripture where Jesus just releases forgiveness and he releases it over you and he forgives your future sins. Now, if you don't think that your future... You know, when I was a little girl, I used to say to the Lord when I went to bed at night, Lord, I'm very sorry for everything I did wrong today and I ask you to forgive me. And will you forgive me for tomorrow in case I forget to ask you? So I was always in credit. Always in credit. I got this day covered before it started. Well, Jesus has every day covered before it started. All your future sins are forgiven. If you don't believe that, think about what it was before you were born. Jesus had died for you. Forgiveness was released. You're forgiven before you're born. Nod used to say that to me. I didn't understand what she was talking about. I never told her. But... when I used to apologise to her, I'd say to her, you know, I'm sorry about that, whatever it was. And she'd say, oh, you're forgiven. You're forgiven from birth. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. Forgiven from birth? From before you were born. Before you were born, forgiveness was released for your sins. So all your sins were in the future then. I mean, you may recognise a few now. But then, you didn't know. But they're all forgiven. Honestly, if we believe this, if we can believe that we're forgiven, if we can live free of condemnation, if we can say to the Lord, look, I'm sorry I did that, but I am not condemned. I am not going to carry guilt around. I am going to be absolutely wedded to righteousness every minute of every day. You will change. You imagine what kind of a church this will be when we all know for certain and believe by faith that we're righteous. When you can look the enemy straight in the bullets when you've done something wrong and say, I'm forgiven and you can't condemn me. I'm not going to carry that around anymore. I won't carry the guilt and shame of what I did when I was 15, when I was 7. When I didn't look after my brother when we crossed the road. Whatever the guilt is that you carry, get rid of it now. Get rid of every bit of guilt and shame for the present sins and receive the power of God to be different. Receive it, because I haven't got time to go through the scriptures, but it's the key thing. It says that the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. I can tell you it again and again and again. And you know, we're all daft. I think we're all daft. Because there's all these scriptures in the Bible about what is coming to the righteous. None of the Old Testament were righteous, of course. Nobody was. And it says, the righteous, the name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Well, there wasn't anybody who was righteous. So nobody could run into the name of the Lord and be saved. But you can. All of those scriptures for the righteous are for you. They're for you. The righteous are bold as a lion. So, when I'm being timid, I have to go and stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, know it for certain, mix it with faith, and say, this is where boldness is. And I will no longer flee when no one's pursuing me. Because that's guilt and shame. So we can be different. We can be really different, guys. All the promises are ours. Every bit of the inheritance is ours because we're righteous. Ah. We reach, Lord, into the finished work of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving, with joy, with gratitude, with wonder at what you've done. And we say our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. And grace is released in this place, and the power to change comes with it. You speak to us and you say, I do not condemn you. Go away and don't do that anymore. And the power to be different is released through faith. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we believe you, and therefore it's credited to us as righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you became sin who knew no sin, that I might be the righteousness of God in you. That all the wrath is expended. There's nothing left for me. No wrath left for me. Jesus took it all. And I pray, Lord, for a culture shift in our very beings. A culture shift. What is it like to dwell in a church where everybody knows they're righteous and they live in the power of that and they're being changed all the time by the truth of it? The truth sets you free. This truth will do something in your inmost being and set you free. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Oh Lord, I pray that our lives will be utterly transformed. That we would be a radiant church, which is who we are. I'm not waiting for that to happen. You did that at the cross. This is a radiant church that you're presenting to yourself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, because we're cleansed by the blood. I bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for these people, Lord. Thank you for how they love you. I pray the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to us in his sanctifying power. Amen.